So we're living in daunting times. How many would agree with that here today? Things are rapidly decaying in our nation. The Bible says that where sin abounds, what abounds more? Grace abounds more. Aren't you glad today that God's grace, that we're not a people of hopelessness, that we are a people of hope? We're facing the election in 2 days, and we do not know the outcome. Maybe you do. How many know last election people predicted a different outcome than what happened? Amen. So I'm not a predictor, and I'm not going to say what's going to come, but I will do my part. I will pray. I will vote, and I will trust God with the results. God has a plan. He has a timetable for every nation. How many knows that? For the whole world. And I'm not privy to it. I don't know what God's doing behind the scenes. I don't know what he's doing in Russia. I don't know what he's doing in North Korea. I don't know what he's doing in Ukraine. I don't know what he's doing around the world. I'm not privy to those things. I have an opinion. I can interpret scriptures to kind of come up with what I think God is doing in the world today, but I'm not privy to what God is doing. And so no matter what the situation, whatever the results are of this election, as we heard already here today, we must remain faithful and we must trust God no matter what the results are. Daniel wrote in his second chapter, verse 21, he said this about God. He said, he controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. So we kind of look at the scripture, and even Daniel had this conception that he knew that God was in control. And today as a church, we need to believe that God is in control. Later on in that chapter, chapter 4, verse 25, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who was, if you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, in pride he said, I built Babylon, and God said, no you didn't. And he cursed him, turned him into a beast for 7 years. And he said this of Nebuchadnezzar, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and give them to anybody he chooses. I don't know if you are of the same mindset as that, but today I believe that God puts people in office and he takes people out of office. Daniel was taken into captivity. His life was forever changed. Daniel lived under at least 6 different administrations under 3 different nations. He was under the nation of Israel, Babylonian, and the Medes and the Persians. And through it all, Daniel faithfully prayed and he served God. It didn't matter who was in leadership. It didn't change the fact that Daniel's faith was grounded in God. Daniel was subjected to the things out of his control. But Daniel prayed for the will of God to prevail. And Daniel had opened heavens. And if you've ever read the second half of Daniel, which most people do not, you'll see that God opened up the heavens and showed him visions of the future and of the end times. So, folks, we need to keep our eyes on God because God has his eye on the end times. And church, we need to have our eyes on the end times. David wrote in Psalm 21, verse 1, he said, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. Isn't that exciting to know that God is manipulating people, nations, leaders? Sometimes we look at our world and say, where's God in all this? What seems to be out of control, guess what? Is in control. We have the example of in Exodus. We have a Pharaoh who thought he was in control. But how many know the Bible says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart? And why did he do it? So that he might show his power, that he might reveal his glory, and that he might deliver his people. So, good or bad, according to Scripture, all those in authority have been placed there by God. Do I get an amen or not? Because the Bible says they are in place because God has placed them there. They wouldn't be in place if God did not want them to be there. God uses leaders to fulfill his purpose. God uses leadership to bring judgment or blessing to a nation. Read the book of Proverbs and you'll find over and over again about a godly nation and what it does and what an ungodly nation does to its people. Paul writes in the New Testament. He writes in 1 Timothy 2, and this is instructions for even us here today. He says, I urge you first of all. The first thing we do, he says, writing to Timothy, is that we pray for all people. That is a commission that we are given. He was writing to Timothy. He's writing to the church. He's writing to us here today. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. How many of you have been very thankful for your leaders lately? Amen. But it says right here in the scripture, right? Because the next line says this. Pray this way. What? We are to pray. We are to ask God to help them. We are to intercede for them. We are to give thanks for them. For the kings and all who are in authority so that we can live a peaceful and quiet life marked by godliness and dignity. Amen? That's the consequences if we will pray. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior who wants who? Everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God, one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave the world at just the right time. Paul, who lived under the authority of the Roman Caesars, he said, and he wrote to Timothy, pray, ask, intercede, and give thanks. Because if we do, we will reap the benefits of it. Christianity does not need an endorsement of any government of any nation. How many know that? In spite of governments, Christianity is spreading. Jesus even told Pilate, the only authority that you have is from above. When he talked to Jesus and he said, you know, I have the power to crucify you. And Jesus said, you don't have any power. You only have the power that has been given to you by my Father. So we look at this. Human authority is no match for God's authority. When asked, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew 6:10. What did he say? May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to pray the will of God. The timetable is a little vague here. As soon as, what, 2,000 years later? We're still waiting. And maybe God's will at times is a little sketchy. We don't quite understand. What does God's will on earth look like? It says right here in the scripture, take a look at heaven. Whatever is permitted in heaven, guess what? It's permitted on earth. And whatever is not permitted in heaven is not permitted on earth. So church, that should be our standard of living. That if we can't do it in heaven, why are we going to do it here? We are not meant to know everything, I don't believe. You wouldn't sleep at night if you knew everything. Jesus even said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough problems of its own. Amy Grant did not pen these words in Psalm 119, 105, as much as you might believe. But she wrote a song based on this psalm and said, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. And if you look at this in the context of what we're talking about here, is that we don't know the whole picture. They only had little lamps. They could only see the next footsteps ahead. They could only see a little bit of the path that was ahead. We must receive continual revelation if we are to move forward. Because he has not given us 2 miles down the road. He is giving us what is right in front of us. Many of us, all of you, have been in a car. And many of you have been in a car at night. And you have used headlights. And how many know you can only see so far ahead? You can't see around the next corner. You can't see over the next hill. You can't see 2 miles down the road. But what you can see is right in front of you. And that's the way we live. We are not meant to know everything, but to depend on God's revelation as we move forward. Like the disciples, a good question to ask ourselves here today is, how do we pray? That seems like a very basic question to ask ourselves here today. But even better than knowing how to pray, I believe we need to understand that Jesus sent us a helper. He gave us somebody to help us pray. I want to read Romans chapter 8, what it says here. It says in verse 18, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." How many are set free today? Amen. We have been set free. All creation is waiting to experience the little bit of what we're experiencing now, being set free and walking in liberty in Jesus Christ. Verse 22, "For we know all creation has been groaning as it pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan." You've been groaning? How many are looking up? How many are praying, "When you coming, Jesus?" Now would be a good time, wouldn't it? Amen. "Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us." It's saying we're groaning. There's a waning, there's a wanting more of what God has for us. Even with the Holy Spirit that we have within us, he's a foretaste of the future glory we long for, our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait for eager hope for the day when we will give us all full rights as his adopted children, including new bodies he has promised. You know, we have a lot of rights and privileges in Jesus Christ. But how many know we'll see the fulfillment of the greater fulfillment of that promise when we get to heaven? We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confident. Whew, that's a lot of scripture. Whew. But this is the good stuff. This is what I want to get to. You have to lay that out to get to this part. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. What weakness is that? He goes on and says, for example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. Isn't that amazing? He says we have weaknesses, and the first thing he mentions is prayer. The first edition of the New Living Translation says, or we don't even know what we should pray for or how we should pray. That kind of, he's writing to Christians here. He's writing to believers. And he said, you have a weakness. You don't even know what you're praying about. You don't even know how to pray. But he says, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Verse 28, this is the one we like to take out of context. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to the purpose for them. We just pull that out of context, but let's put it back into context. Why are things going to work out for good? Because we were praying. Because the Holy Spirit is what? Praying for us and in us and through us. Let's keep it in that context. We just going through a bad situation. Oh, we're just going to work this out. We're just going to claim this scripture. But folks, we have a part to play. We need to be doing some praying. If you're going to see all these things work out for good, it doesn't happen by accident. It happens by prayer, through agreement with the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, we read there, he prays for us. Verse 27, he pleads for us believers. So we can interpret this in two ways here this morning. Number one, the Holy Spirit prays for us. Isn't it great to know that we're not just praying for one another, that the Holy Spirit's praying for us? The Bible also said that Jesus is, what, at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for his people, his children. Isn't it great to know that it's not just people that are praying for you, but the Trinity is praying for you? It's on your side. But we can look at it another way. That it doesn't just mean the Holy Spirit is praying for us specifically, for us personally, but the Holy Spirit prays through us, or he prays instead of us. He prays in our place. He prays in accord with our spirit. Are you getting? It's like he takes over. Like we're possessed. Amen. Isn't it nice to be possessed by the Holy Spirit? Woo! Hallelujah. When I pray, I know what I want. Don't you pray with an agenda? Don't you pray with something in mind when you're praying? You're praying for a specific answer, correct? When I pray, I don't often ask God what he wants. And what he wants to see done in a specific situation. How often do we do that? If we look at this scripture and we look at these two interpretations of what that could possibly mean, what we could find ourselves is that we could be praying out of disagreement with the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand what I'm saying here. With my understanding, I may be praying one way with my agenda, what I want to see done, what I want to see accomplished. But if the Holy Spirit is praying through me, through our heavenly language, right? Isn't that what we believe? That he's given us a heavenly language to pray? He's praying the perfect will of God. And so I may be praying for this, and he may be praying for that. Think about it. We may not be in one accord on this thing. And maybe it's a good thing to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Because he gives us a prayer language. Because God knows what needs to be done. And we're just the vessel that does the praying. And he's praying through us to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. As I said, when I pray, I know what I want. I know what my focus is. But God may have a totally different focus, a totally different thing in mind. And I think maybe sometimes we need to maybe pray a little bit for a little bit of discernment when we go to prayer. Or maybe, Lord, give me a little word of knowledge or a word of wisdom kind of in this as I'm praying for a specific maybe person or situation or even this election. Lord, I know we need some wisdom. I mean, we know today, you already know how you're going to vote. Today, you already have in mind what you want to see. But what if God has something different in mind? Because you see, God's looking at the world. We're looking at our little corner of the world. And if we believe, as every generation has, that he's coming back soon, he's got to move some things around. And he's got to put some leaders in position that's going to make it happen. Some of those are going to maybe be good leaders, and some of them may not be very good leaders at all. Because somewhere down the line, he's going to have to, how many know the whole world's going to be aligned against Israel? That's what my book says. That's what my Bible says. I don't know where the United States fits into that. But all I know is that if we want Jesus to come, if we want God to do what he says in Revelation, folks, we got to pray his will. We got to pray his will. Not what I want. I mean, I want to pray for our nation. I'm not giving up on our nation. I want to see revival. I want to see people turn to God. But a greater prayer is, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever your timetable is. I don't know where we're at on it. I'm not privy to it. He may not come back for another 20 years. Every generation believed they were in the last days. It's good to believe that way because we live right. He's going to come like a thief in the night. So I'm not saying don't stand on scriptures, and I'm not saying don't hang on to his promises and believe for good things for our nation. Because I'm going to keep praying that with my understanding. But I'm also going to pray for our nation in the spirit, that God would accomplish what he needs to accomplish. What we may want to do is ask him to reveal his will and ask him what scriptures he might possibly give us, that we would stand on them and be in sync with the Holy Spirit and with each other. I know that was a wordy sentence, but right? We need to have the mind of Christ. And if we line ourselves up with God as wanting to pray, not just in the spirit, but even with our own understanding, we might be surprised how much prayer he actually answers. Because we're actually praying the will of God. You know, some of it may be we're not seeing answers to our prayers because it's our agenda, not his agenda. And maybe we're just praying for the symptoms and not really for the cause. He sees the cause. We see the symptoms. We can only see the outward. Let me remind you as we close here and we get ready for communion. And during the passing out and stuff, I would like if you would like to venture and come up, maybe a couple people, and as we're passing out, pray for our nation. Let's just take that time here today. Let me remind you of Daniel 2:21. He controls the course of world events. We'll do our part, we'll vote, we'll pray, do what we can, but realize no matter the result, he's in control. He removes kings, presidents, he sets up other kings, other presidents. 1 Timothy 2, pray this way. Pray this way, right? For kings and all who are in authority, that we can live a peaceful and quiet life marked by godliness and dignity. Folks, we have lost respect around the world. Hate to tell you. The United States has lost its footing as the light of the world. Folks, I'm praying we regain that. I'm not giving up. And I don't think God's given up on us either. So as we can have ushers come, if you'll come and begin to serve here. And if there is maybe one or two people that would just pray, not the everlasting prayer, but pray maybe for our nation, pray for this election. We're not endorsing a candidate today. All right, I just want you to understand that, but that God will have his hand on what we're doing, and then in 2 days. Go ahead, pass out. Father, we just come, and our hearts are heavy, Lord, as we see a nation, Lord, it's losing its footing, and it's slipping, and Father, it's still a great nation, it's a place that there's no other place we'd want to live. But Father, the standard has slid. The standard is no longer the standard. And Lord, I just pray that you'll just awaken your church. There are millions upon millions. I think we read last week, 41, 45 million Christians will not vote. Lord, that you will wake them up. That you will stir their heart. I pray that you don't give them rest, that you don't give them peace, that, Father, that they will be moved to participate. I pray, Holy Spirit, that if you truly are in them, that you will do a work in them, that you will bring conviction, that you will convince them of the need for them to do that. The church still has a voice, in this country. And I pray, Father, that we will rise up and take our place. We have minorities, segments of our nation that are controlling the morality of our nation and making the decisions for the whole group. And I pray, Father, that the ones who should be making the move is the believers, the Christians. Lord, it doesn't matter what label we wear. It's that we stand up for the truth, that we stand up for what is right. And I pray today, Father, for our awakening of your church, Lord. Wake us up, Lord. Wake your church up. Convict us, Lord. Move us, Lord. Show us we have a responsibility. Hallelujah.